I invite you to take your Bibles, open to the Gospel of Mark. Look at the Gospel of Mark, and I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of Scripture. We're going to read verses 30 down to verse 44. Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 30 down to verse 44, as we read the Scripture. Mark 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. And he answered and he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? And he saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and brake the loaves, and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they all did eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. This is God's word. May we submit to it. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the Scripture, the Word of God, your inspired and errant word. Now, Lord, bless us as we hear from it. And Lord, speak to our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon today is A Ministry Lesson from a Miraculous Meal. I think this is a very well-known story, the feeding of the 5,000. And it teaches us a very important lesson that all of us need to learn if we're going to be able to minister to people. And by the way, if you're a Christian and you know the Lord Jesus, God has called you to be a blessing and to minister to people around you. If you're a disciple of Christ, you're called to minister to a broken and a hurting world. And beloved, we have a broken world. We have a hurting world. And the only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all of us are to have a part in reaching people. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the needs of this world? I mean, I certainly do. Whenever I go out on a mission trip, and I've been to many places, God's given me the opportunity to go to many places and to see many things going on and the great needs. And just looking at the people and looking at the conditions, it just sometimes breaks my heart, and I have the sense that there's just so much here to be done. There's no way that I could ever do all of this. And the problem with me when I go to the mission field is I don't want to leave. I want to stay there. With every mission field I've ever gone to, I think of the millions of people and the needs that they have. There's rarely a week that goes by that I don't get a phone call from some place in the world that says, can you help us? Or get an email. Or something like that, some contact from somewhere where it says we need help with this. And so I look at the needs of people all over, and I'm overwhelmed by those needs. I look at the needs in our own city here, and I'm overwhelmed by that. I look at the needs even of this church and say, I can't meet the needs of everyone here. It's impossible for me to do that as much as I want to. Even the Apostle Paul had this sense of overwhelming when he said, who is sufficient for these things? That's why this passage is so very important. And if you want to be used by God to meet people's needs, then you have to understand the lesson of this passage here. I think this is the most significant, most incredible miracle in all the Gospels. In fact, this is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. This lesson is the capstone of Jesus training his disciples. The disciples are now getting ministry training. He's preparing them for when he's going to leave. But this miracle here is the capstone of his lessons. And this is a phenomenal miracle, but really the focus is not on the miracle. It's on the lesson that it teaches the disciples. And I think this is the greatest ministry lesson we could ever learn. So I want you to listen, and I hope you'll get this lesson. And really, there are three things that stand out in this story. First of all, there are the multitudes, and then there is the inadequate disciples. There's the needy multitudes, there is the inadequate disciples, and then there is the adequate Savior. So I want you to see these three things. First of all, number one, the multitudes. And the lesson we get from that is that people have great needs. Now, remember the context of this passage. Jesus has just heard about what had happened with John the Baptist and what his disciples were doing. In fact, we could say the news that Jesus heard would be a subpoint. Look at verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Now, Jesus, in Mark chapter 6, has been training his disciples, and then he's sending them out two by two. He's giving them short mission trips. In fact, go back to verse number 7 of chapter 6. And it says this, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, in what place soever ye enter into a house, there abide till ye depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear you, when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And in verse 12 it says, and they went out and preached that men should repent. And they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and were healed. So you see what's happening here? Jesus has been training his disciples. He's been with them already for 18 to 20 months. He's been teaching them constantly, day and night. I mean, how would you like to walk with Jesus for 18 or 20 months and to have Jesus teach you and train you? That's what he's been doing here. And then he's getting them ready, and now he's sending them out. You see, the Galilean ministry of Jesus is going to come to an end. He's going to then focus on Judea and then later minister to the villages of Samaria. And he needed help. You know, from this time and about a year forward, that's when Jesus is going to go to the cross. So he had about 1 year left. And there were still so many people that needed to hear the message. So much that had to be done. Galilee had about 204 cities and villages with a total population of 3 million. How was he going to get to all of those places and then go to places in Judea? He couldn't do that himself. So he had to train his disciples. And now he was sending them out two by two. And they were going out on these short-term mission trips, and they would preach, they would teach, and the Lord gave them authority to do miracles and cast out devils, and they would do these things, and then they would come back, and they would report to Jesus, and they would talk about what had happened, and then he would send them out again. And so these short-term mission trips are what's going on. Again, we saw in verse 30 where they would come back, and they would tell Jesus what they had done and what they had said. And now, however, Jesus wants to take them aside. He'd been telling them how to conduct themselves, how to basically do what they've been taught to do, behavioral standards of conduct he would give them. But one of the lessons he wanted to teach them also was you're going to receive some rejection. I mean, Jesus already showed that when he went to his hometown rejected him. And then we see the story of John the Baptist where his own home country, what? They beheaded him. And then Jesus hears about that. And he tells his own disciples in verse 11, if they don't receive you from that place, then you just shake the dust off and you just go on. It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment. You're going to receive some rejection. You go where they want you to, where they want to hear. If they don't want to hear, you just move on. So now Jesus withdraws with his disciples. He wants to bring them aside. He wants to talk to them because, again, he just heard the news about John the Baptist. So he wants to take them into a solitary place. Look at verse 31. And he said to them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, so they had no leisure so much as to eat. So he takes them to a solitary place. Luke tells us that this place was at Bethsaida, northeast part of the Sea of Galilee. The word apart here means just in an isolated place. He had, again, just heard about John the Baptist's death. He wants to talk to them about that. He wants, again, to prepare them for what is going to lie ahead. Because what does the death of John the Baptist signal for Jesus? That his death is imminent. Again, in just a year, he's going to go to the cross. I mean, if they kill the forerunner, what are they going to do to the king? And so Jesus is, again, wants to get them ready. But as he goes to a quiet place, guess what? The multitudes follow. Look in verse 33. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them and came together unto him. So they basically, they saw Jesus and the disciples get into a boat to go to another place. And these people are seeing that. And what they do is they basically take calculations and know where he's going to land. And they go around the land and they're there waiting for him when he gets off the boat. You say, how could you do that on the Sea of Galilee? Well, the Sea of Galilee is basically a huge lake. Really is what it is. If you've ever been there, there's hills all around the Sea of Galilee. It's like looking down into the bottom of a bowl. You can stand on a hill. You can look out over the whole Sea of Galilee. You can see boats going, and you can know where they're going to dock, where they're going to land. And so these people see that, and they run around. And when Jesus and his disciples get off the boat, here's this crowd already waiting there because they anticipated where he would land. So there's this huge crowd there when Jesus and his disciples gets off the boat. Now, I don't know how you would feel. I would be a bit irritated. I'm trying to get away. I'm trying to get my disciples away. But Jesus wasn't like that. We see the needs Jesus saw. Look at verse 34. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion towards them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. Again, most would be annoyed, but not Jesus. Jesus sees them. The Bible says his heart is moved with compassion. His compassion for people never diminishes, ever. Such love and compassion. And this is a very strong word for compassion here. Strong emotions that well up when Jesus sees this crowd waiting on him. He sees so many people with so many needs. And he's so deeply moved by that, that what he wants to do is he wants to minister to them, and he does. According to Luke's account in Luke 9:11, it says, and the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. So what does Jesus do? He begins to teach this whole multitude, and whoever needs to be healed, he heals them. He's there just to minister to them. This is the great physician. With great compassion, looking out to the lost, reaching out. And beloved, that's what we're to do. We're to emulate Jesus in this. The church is the extension of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to have compassion. We're to meet needs where we can. Some of the great Christians that God used were people who had compassion. David Brainerd said this, I care not where or how I live or what hardships I went through so that I could but gain souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. When I woke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. Such was the heart of David Brainerd. No wonder he was a man that God greatly used. So we see here, first of all, the multitudes. And we see that people have great needs. But here's the second thing, the disciples. And what we learn from them is we are inadequate to meet those needs. Look at verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country and round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. So Jesus ministers to these people from the morning all the way through the midday, even into the evening. And the Jewish evening had two time periods. There was really the first evening. One was from 3 to 6. And then the other was from 6 to 9. And so at this point, this was the first evening. This was just prior to sunset. This was probably getting close to 4 o'clock. And Jesus is still ministering to these people. And I want you to see the advice of the disciples. The disciples are a bit concerned about the hour. And so they want to give Jesus some advice. Don't you love it when the disciples advise the master on what to do? Here's what you should do. We do that sometimes. Sometimes in our prayers, Lord, here's what you should do. The Lord doesn't really need our advice. But the disciples, they want to give him advice. They were very concerned. First of all, they mentioned the location. They said, Lord, this is a desert place. Lord, we're in the middle of a desert. We're in the wilderness. All these people out here with us. And they mentioned the time. Now the time is far past. This would be the springtime, probably mid-April. The sun would set about 6 o'clock in Palestine at that time of year in that place. And again, it's probably around 4 o'clock. The disciples are anticipating the dark coming. And so they say, look, Lord, send the multitudes away in verse 36. Send them away so that they can go into the villages. They need to eat. They've been with us here all day. They haven't eaten. Would you just, Lord, just send them away so that they can go into the villages and the places around. They can get themselves something to eat. And basically what they were saying was, Jesus, enough is enough. You showed them enough compassion. Now, please send them away. They wanted a break. The disciples' idea was just disperse. Just let them go. Let them care for themselves. But Jesus had a different plan in mind. He kind of says, no, we're going to take care of them. Now, by the way, in that day, it was the job of the disciples to take care of the teacher. So really, the custom was the 5,000 should have given Jesus something. You know, 5,000 men, that would have been a pretty good offering, maybe. But Jesus is not concerned about that. He doesn't want anything from them. In fact, he wants to take care of them. And so he turns the tables and he basically says, I'm not about to send this multitude away hungry. So notice the answer of Jesus. Look in verse 37. And he answered and he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said unto him, shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? These next words that Jesus spoke, I think, shocked the disciples. No, we're not going to send them away hungry. Give them something to eat. And the disciples, I imagine they were like, say what? You want us to do what? You want us to feed them? In fact, the word where it says, give ye them to eat, in verse 37, it's the you there. The you is in the emphatic. Literally, you would say it twice if you read the Greek literally. You. Now, the you is in the plural, so he's not talking about just one person, all of the disciples. I can imagine him pointing to the disciples and saying, you guys, give them something to eat. And they're looking at each other like, what? What did he tell us to do? You can't be serious, Jesus. We're talking about 5,000 men. The Bible says 5,000 men. That doesn't count women and children. If you count the women with this and children, you're up to 10,000, 15,000 people, perhaps, maybe even upwards of 20. And you want us to feed them? I mean, this whole command seemed ridiculous. It's irrational. What was Jesus thinking? If you read the account in the book of John, it says this, that Jesus tested them to see what they would do. Wanted to see what their response would be. Give them something to eat. This was going to be a big lesson for them. Very necessary. Because the question is this, what do you do when you are faced with an impossible task? It's impossible for you to do this. So somebody here, you may be facing an impossible task right in front of you. Or you may be facing an impossible situation. There's something that has to be done. You're inadequate to do anything about it. What do you do? This was the test for the disciples. What were they going to do? So notice the anxiety of the disciples. They asked this question. Notice the response here really is despair. And really, that's the first thing we do, I think, sometimes when we're faced with a situation that we can't handle. We're inadequate for it. It's impossible for us. They despair. They say, you know, Lord, you want us to go and buy bread in verse 37? That would cost 200 penny worth. Or we would say it like this. That would take 8 months of a wage. 8 months' wages. You want us to take that much and go somewhere and buy bread so that these can eat? They may have been a little angry when they responded to Jesus here. In fact, R. Kent Hughes said this, their tone was disrespectful. This was a little too much, even if it was the master. This was a real problem. First of all, they didn't have the money. They don't have the money for it. Anybody here in a situation could say, man, I got something, but I don't have the money. And even if they did have the money, they're in the middle of the desert. Where are they going to go to buy bread? Let's just suppose they did have the money. Where do you go? There's no Walmart close by. There's no superstore where they can go to. And even if there was someone local where they could buy the bread, who is going to stock that much bread? I mean, we're talking about feeding 15 to 20,000 people. That's a lot of bread. Who makes that much bread? And so their first response was to despair. Man, we can't do this. That's sometimes what we do. The Lord gives us a command that may seem impossible from where we sit. We are totally inadequate. We really can't do much. Despair. But then there's a second response, and then there's determination. Then they determine they're going to round up all the food from people around. You know, they try to take matters into their own hands. They determine, well, we'll just get it done. That may be our response too. Maybe we despair at first. And then secondly, we say, well, you know what? Let's get a plan. Let's put it into action. Here's what we can do. And we'll make up this plan. And then we'll kind of tack a little prayer on the end. Okay, Lord, bless this plan. Here, we're going to try this. And so they decide they're going to go and find out who has a lunch that they want to share. In Matthew 14, it says, and they said unto him, we have here 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So you know what they're able to gather together? 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That's not going to cut it. In fact, this was just a little boy's lunch. That's all they were able to come up with. I mean, all this does is this underscores how inadequate they are. They have their own plan to use their own resources. And what they find out is it's not even close to being able to do this. And this is a lesson the disciples had to learn. People have great needs, and we are inadequate to meet those needs. We're inadequate in and of ourselves to get anything done. And so, what's the next thing? They're brought to the end of themselves. There's nothing that they can do. And by the way, the 5 loaves, don't think in terms of a big loaf of bread. We're talking about little dinner rolls size. You know, this is little barley rolls. And the fish were like these little pickled fish type things, you know, sardines. It's not a lot. That's all they could come up with. But here's the third response. And this is the right response. Number one, there's despair. And then number two, there's determination. We try to do it ourselves and we're totally inadequate. Number three, dependence. This is the right response. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is the one who meets the needs of people. He does it, but the kind of people he uses are inadequate people. Thank God for that. You know, Jesus could have performed this miracle many ways. There's many ways he could have fed these people. He could have called down manna from heaven, just like Moses in the Old Testament. That would have been a really good thing. In fact, it says here that he had them sit together in companies of 50 and 100. And that makes us think about the Jews in the wilderness because they were basically companies seated around the tabernacle when the manna would come down. So this would have been a perfect opportunity for Jesus to rain down bread from heaven. But he didn't do that. He could have just spoken the word and loaves and fishes appear in their hands. Just divine fiat. Let there be bread. Let there be fish. And that appeared in their hand. He is the creator who created all things with the word of his mouth. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. He could have used angels. He could have called down angels from heaven to serve them bread and fish. He could have done that. That would have been an incredible miracle. But he didn't do that. So how did Jesus choose to do it? He used his disciples. He used them to distribute the fish and the loaves to the people. This is the only miracle in the New Testament that Jesus performed where his disciples were directly involved in the miracle. The only one. They take part in this at every level. In the beginning, middle, and in the end. And I think the Lord did the miracle that way to teach the disciples that his method for meeting the needs of a lost world is through people. He does it through people. And notice carefully the kind of people. He uses inadequate people. He uses people who are tired. The disciples were tired. They had just returned from their mission trip. They needed a rest. In fact, that's the reason why Jesus pulled them aside. They didn't even have enough time to eat. They were doing so much. They didn't have any leisure for themselves. Jesus wanted to bring them aside. So they were already tired. I heard about a tombstone that read this. Here lies a minister who was always tired. He served in a church where too much was required. I'm not complaining. I'm not saying that you do that to me. Please don't take that the wrong way. That was meant to be a joke, all right? And I appreciate it if you would laugh, even if you don't think it's funny. Thank you very much. He uses tired people. And notice also he uses busy people. They were just so busy. I mean, they had a crazy schedule. And again, this is nothing new. Jesus uses people who are busy. People who are tired. Jesus uses people who lack resources. They didn't have the cash. They didn't have the time. They didn't have the energy to get bread. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I'll serve Jesus someday, but right now I'm too busy. I'm too stressed. I can't really get involved. Or they'll say, you know, I'll give to the Lord when I have my finances in better shape. That's when I'll start giving to the Lord. But really, I don't have too much to give right now. And they make the mistake of thinking that serving Christ is something that we can volunteer to do when we have adequate time, when we have adequate energy, and when we have adequate financial resources, then we'll decide to serve God. But friend, if you wait for that time, you'll never serve Christ. You'll never do it. Jesus doesn't work through people who choose to serve when they feel they have the adequate time and the adequate energy. He chooses people who are inadequate, who are emotionally drained, who are just tired, who lack the resources, who feel totally insufficient. Those are the ones that he chooses to use because you know why? When we come to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm not adequate. I don't have what it takes. But whatever I do have, I'm just going to give it to you. That's the ones that he uses. And that's what we see here. We see the multitudes. People have great needs. We see the disciples. We are inadequate to meet those needs. And then thirdly, we see the Savior. Give your inadequacy to Jesus. Just give it to Jesus. That's what he wants us to do. Notice the next command that we see. Look down to verse number 38. And he said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, five and two fishes. And in Matthew's gospel, it says this. He says to them, bring them to me. He set them down in ranks in verse 40 by hundreds and fifties. And he takes what they have. And so here's the first thing. Yield what you do have, not what you don't have. Just give them what you do have. Whatever, however inadequate it is. We often make excuses about what we don't have to offer Jesus. Don't worry about what you don't have. You can't control that. People said, only if I had more of this or I had more of that. Listen, he just wants you to give what you do have. I heard about a preacher that visited a farmer in his church, and he said, if you had two farms, would you give one to Jesus? He said, absolutely, I'd give one to Jesus if I had two farms. He said, if you had $20,000, would you give $10,000 to the Lord? He said, absolutely. If I had $20,000, I would give $10,000 to the Lord. He said, if you had two pigs, would you give one to Jesus? He said, now, wait a minute. You knew I had two pigs. That's not fair. The Lord doesn't use what you don't have. He uses what you do have. And whatever you have, just give it to him. And watch him work. Here's the next thing. Obey what he commands. He commanded them to sit down in verse 39 in companies. And then they bring to him what he commanded. The word for sit, I love this, where it says he commands them to sit down in verse 39. The word for sit is a Greek word, anakalino. It's where we get the word recline. So actually the word is, let them recline. Because back in this day, when you were going to eat, you didn't sit at a table like we do today. You would recline at a table, at a really short table. And so when he says to them, have them recline, what was he telling them to do? Get ready for a banquet. You're getting ready to eat. And so he has them recline. And then, here's the third thing. Yield what you do have, not what you don't have. Obey what he commands, but then trust Jesus to meet needs through us. Because look in verse 41. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And 2 fishes divided he among them all. Notice what Jesus does next. And notice the verbs here. He blessed them. He blessed the bread and the fishes. You see, without his blessing, we're wasting our time. This is what has to happen. We have to have his blessing. Until the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. Unless God blesses, we're not going to get anything done. And the problem in many churches today is that they've learned how to get along without having God's blessing. I don't ever want to do that. Watchman Nee, in his book about this miracle, expecting the Lord's blessing, he argues that everything in God's work depends upon his blessing. Even if there's an insufficient amount, even if the Lord blesses it, it's going to be sufficient. So many times we're acting like these disciples. We're calculating in our mind and we're saying, you know, this isn't enough. Listen, what we need to do is just get God's blessing on us. We need his blessing. But notice he blesses and then he breaks, because blessing and brokenness go together. You see it in the lives. Every person God has ever used, he's had to break them. He's had to crush them many times. Jacob was crippled before he prevailed with God. Abraham and Sarah had to come to the point where they had no ability in and of themselves to have a child before God blessed them with a child. Vance Havner said this, God uses broken things. He takes broken soil to produce a crop, broken clouds to give rain, broken grain to give broken bread to give strength. It is the broken alabaster box that gives forth perfume. It is Peter weeping bitterly who returns to greater power than ever. So many times God has to break us that he might bless us. And he puts his treasure in our earthen, weak vessels that he might get all of the glory. He blesses, he breaks, and then he gave. And I love this. He just keeps giving. It says he divided. And write down Luke 9:16. I love the way this reads here. It says he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. Looking up to heaven, he blessed them and broke them and kept giving them to the disciples. He just keeps giving them. And that's the verb. That's the implication of the verb. He just keeps giving and giving and giving. There's no end. I mean, just think about this. This is incredible. This is bread multiplying in Jesus' hands. He's just calling it forth. The fish and the bread. R. Ken Hughes writes this. Think about it. Jesus, with a word, multiplied the molecular structure of those humble barley cakes and pickled fish. It is creation power that he brings. And that's what he brings to us, that incredible power. And so he just keeps breaking and giving and giving. And notice the next thing he satisfies. Look at verse 42. And they did all eat and were what? They were filled. I mean, don't get the idea that this is kind of like the Lord's Supper. You get a little piece, and then you go home. They ate until they were satisfied. This is like coming home from a Baptist potluck dinner. All right? They were filled. That's the word there. Cortezo, stuffed. And then they gather up the fragments, which was the Jewish custom. You don't waste anything. And it's no accident that they gathered up in verse 43, 12 baskets full of fragments. How many disciples were there? 12. He gives a basket to each disciple. I want you guys to learn a lesson here. Here's an object lesson right here. And by the way, the word for basket here, there's 2 different words in the Greek. One talks about a small little basket. Another is like a huge basket, like a backpack. That's the word that's used here. They had a backpack full of fish and bread to take home with them. I mean, that's just incredible. The Lord doesn't just give us what we need. He gives us more than what we need. He gives above what we need. And so this is just an incredible miracle here. And what's the lesson for the disciples? Give your inadequacy to Jesus and then watch him work. What we need is his blessing on it. And when, friend, he blesses it, guess what? He'll take care of it. Our inadequacy will be more than enough to do what God wants to do. And again, I say to you, I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what impossible task you have in front of you where you feel inadequate. I just say this, friend, just whatever you have, give it to Jesus. Give it over to Jesus and watch him work and watch him do great things in your life. Let's bow for prayer together, friend, as we're out of time. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, friend, I just want to ask you, are you here this today? And you say, man, I feel so inadequate. I have something before me. I know that I can't do anything about it. It's too much for me. But I want to bring what I have to Jesus. I want to give it to him. Whatever problem that may be, whatever task you have in front of you, are you willing to yield it to him and obey him? Watch him bless and break. Are you willing to trust Jesus to meet that need? Are you willing to do that, friend? Can I say, preacher, that's my prayer today. Lift my hand to God. That's what I need. I bring my inadequacy to Jesus. I lay this before him. God bless you, dear friends. Hands all over. God sees your need. Bring it to Christ. Let him bless it. We need his blessing. And if that means brokenness, then so be it. Shall we all stand together, friends? We're going to sing an invitation hymn. If God's spoken to your heart, maybe you just want to come to the altar this morning and bring whatever you have to Jesus. That inadequacy, bring it to Christ and let him take it from you, friend. Let's sing "Just As I Am" without one plea.